Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Phil Donaldson continues our series of messages on the Sermon on the Mount, today looking at Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20. And now, here's Phil.
Good morning. Please pick up your Bible. We're going to need them this morning, as always. And please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 17 to 21. Let's just open with a word of prayer to the Lord. Dear Lord, our God, our Father, we just commit ourselves to you afresh during this hour. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. In his name, amen. We're continuing in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to find it in your scriptures that you may not have with you, there are some in the pews that and the sermon this morning comes from page 1501. Let's begin with our application question right at the beginning so we know what we're working with as our main theme throughout our consideration of the Lord's sermon. Am I becoming more righteous? Am I becoming more righteous? I've underlined the words of Jesus that infuse in his audience's mind that day of his authority to stand above the law and to challenge each one where they stand on the righteousness scale of God. We're going to learn more about that as we work through this. We're going to read this together aloud, but before we do, let's put ourselves on the grass in the mount where the Lord was speaking from near the Sea of Galilee. There's a picture there of Linda Osawa and Peggy, who are standing on that mountainside, it was quite a place to visit. This is a prime tourist visiting place, which I just wanted to highlight because in the dedicated church and in the garden there, there are the words of Jesus that all from all across the world, at least before the current difficulties were in play, to hear directly the words of Jesus from that sermon. I would also like to, and I'm not putting any pressure on anybody, but I would like you to individually, just before we read, I want you to think of yourself as being someone not only sitting on the grass that day, but identifying with one of the members of the audience that were listening to him that day. You may have been one of his disciples. You may want to think about being his disciple as we read and further on as we go through our comments. You might have been a neighbor of Jesus growing up in Nazareth near the Sea of Galilee. You may have been one of the Jewish priests or the rabbis that have gathered to learn what he was going to say this day. You might have been a Roman official. You might have been a Pharisee from the city of Jerusalem spying on him to figure out what he is going to say next. Or you may have been one of the people of the crowds from outside Israel of the day who have heard of him and have come to listen to him. So I'd like us to read this together aloud. It's verses 17 through 21. It's a short but a very extremely important sermon that Jesus gave. This segment do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaching these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of God. Let's just consider a few moments that sermon setting. And we want to start with the Lord himself as he has identified who he was in the way that he spoke in these few words. Jesus made some stunning statements that we want to highlight. I did not come to do what you are thinking I came for. I came to do something way above that. I tell you the truth. I am telling you how what I am saying will fit into all that will be true until what will happen at the end of the world. Please listen to me, the Jewish leaders that have been your teachers have had it wrong all along. You must understand that the authorities who are over you are not the kingdom you want to pay attention to, but you want to pay attention to the one who came to speak of his kingdom. You must understand the righteousness that I alone can bring is available to you through me. As a great teacher, he had quite a diverse group of people that day, I believe, as I interpret those scriptures at least, with many different reasons and questions that they brought to Jesus that day in their minds. At the beginning, and this is at the beginning, of course, of his public ministry. It is worth reviewing a few things that were likely in their minds as they came to him. Jesus knows these people who have gathered already have had experiences with him and have heard things from him. In the book of Matthew, that's not quite so evident what the history of the Gospels laid out linearly is, and I suggest these to you. There were the stories of his birth. John the Baptist came and has been teaching a new gospel very different from the Jewish leadership. Those who came from many walks of life, what was in their hearts, repentance was required. To the many who came in sincerity to repent and learn from this man of God, they were baptized. Very public events. To the Pharisees and Sadducees who came, they were judged as a brood of vipers. To the soldiers who came, they were told how they were to change their lives if they were truly trying to please God. A group of priests and Levites were commissioned from Jerusalem to ask John the Baptist, "Who are you?" John answered and had said at that time, "I am not the Christ, but one among you is the one you want to listen to, the forerunner." Not a Toyota, but a forerunner of the time. And what's this about the leaders he is appointing? They're not from Jerusalem. They're a band of people mostly from the north. Who are they anyway? Why would he choose them? The beginning of Jesus' public ministry has been powerful and widespread to this point. He'd already cleared the temple. He had been to Jerusalem for one of the feasts, and he healed on the Sabbath day. That's a very important part of what we're talking about here today and why it came up. The Jewish leaders had heard his claim to be the one that John the Baptist was preaching on behalf of. The Jewish leaders were seeking to kill him by this point already, claiming God was his father. He was making himself equal with God, and their representatives, in my mind, were undoubtedly there for this sermon. Am I becoming more righteous? Just before we begin, I'd like us to take a look at some of the definitions of the words that are before us, because they're easy to misunderstand and misapply, misinterpret, and so on. And hopefully I'll at least point these possibilities out to you, highlighted in color on the screen. Our verses have these words that we will be using with these definitions throughout the rest of the talk. What did the law and prophets mean to those present? What did they have in their hand? What was their information base at the time? They didn't have the New Testament. They had the Old. And we can't gloss over the words abolish, fulfill, and accomplish. And obviously, righteousness is an extremely part, as we read, as it is the basis of what God's need to see in our lives to be accepted into His kingdom. Let's just look a little bit at what they had in their minds as they were listening to Jesus. The scrolls that would have been used in the synagogues at the time of Jesus are shown on the slides. The first five books, the Pentateuch, were called the Law, which contained not just the Ten Commandments, but also the early structures of what God had laid down for His people to obey and follow. At the time of Jesus, the numbers of laws and interpretations that the Jewish people were expected to follow went beyond the 613 specific commandments that were in the Torah, the first five books. There was a lot for them to practice and to understand and to practice. In addition to that, there were the oral traditions and interpretations that were already in place at that time. They weren't necessarily committed to writing, but they were taught these things from the Jewish rabbis at the time of Jesus. And not only were there laws, they had already established a bunch of additional ones that were somewhat interpretations of their view of what should be practiced in the commandments of the first five books. These were not written down and compiled until later on, years 200 and 500 respectively, the Talmud and the Mishnah. And in addition, there were the legal things that the Jewish rabbis had set in place as to how those people were to practice these things. So 613 plus an infinite number, not infinite, but a large number of things that they were expected to follow to earn the merit of God. And by the way, the merit of the priest and the priests and the rabbis and so on. Very complex situation that the Lord was facing. Just to take a brief look at those as we think about them from our perspective today, and Jesus said not one jot or tittle was to be removed from these, we need to understand that as to where Jesus was leading people at that time. We had the next slide, the foundational and doctrinal parts of the law, the overstatements of who God was and what He wanted the people to have. The Ten Commandments, we know that so well. And throughout the first five books, you have the moral and ethical things that God laid down for the people to follow. And the contivals, the priesthood, the sacrifices, the offerings, the civil and social governmental law, and then a lot of community, purity, and dietary regulations as well. So very, very complete and thorough kinds of things that were in place that these people had in their minds when Jesus spoke. And I won't go through all the verses where you can read up on those, but they're in the first five books and then to some extent throughout the other writings of the Old Testament as well. Just for your own reference, you can see the chart of what this looked like for the people. There was the written tradition, the teaching, the prophets, and the writings of the Old Testament. That's on the left-hand side. It's today our Old Testament, as we call it. And then there was that oral tradition that contained the Talmud, the Mishnah, the Gemara. Those were what was written down later on to try and record what the Jewish people had to follow after that, or were following at that time orally, but were written down later on. The next slide is something that a little story to tell you about my understanding of some of these things was unfolding. The Asawas and Peggy and me went on a trip to the Holy Land. And one of my objectives while I was there, when we were in Jerusalem, was to try and get my hands on a copy of the Talmud and the Mishnah. Of course, we had the Old Testament. But we wanted to learn a bit more of what the Jewish people who were leading us around there were thinking about. So we walked into the store right in the old town, Jerusalem, and that's what a picture of the market as it existed at the time of Jesus that's on a big mural there to give you an appreciation of what it looked like at that time. And then the the keen students who were there, the Steve and Linda and Peggy and me in front of the market. And then we went to, I don't know how this is working here, but over here we walked into the bookstore to find these books. And when we first walked in, you saw the Jewish scribes continuing to write the Old Testament scriptures on the scrolls. They actually made the scrolls, they were writing on them, and they were there. And they were making them for the Jewish people who, the Orthodox one at least, bear them on their wrists and on their foreheads. And we respect that, of course. It's the scriptures of God. But what we wanted to do was go down to the next floor where the books were being sold. I asked the young lady who was serving us if we were not just tourists and we wanted to know how you would tell us to go to heaven. And she immediately called up the supervisor. And then we asked, we wanted to see what you were reading, so we went to they guided us to the Talmud and the Mishnah to buy this copy. Well, this copy was about this wide of volumes. And I asked, well, do you have a CD of this? but just a kind of a funny story to demonstrate just how big the information is at the time of Christ, never mind the years of the Jewish faith all the way down to today as to what they have to work with. And it's extremely complex. Now, remember that we have our own navigation to do in the Christian faiths and its history. We're not going to cover all that today, but it's also quite a history to follow through, as we know. But let's just move on through our text here with that thought in mind of what the people had in their minds as they listened to Jesus. My study in preparation for this morning took me through a very important question. In the Old Testament, what did God say about the law and prophets apart from their specifics? What are the overarching things from the 30,000-foot level? What did God say about himself and the reason for these laws and so on? And this is my summary of that study, and I'll leave it to you for your observations as well. And there's so much more that could be said. This took me on a rabbit trail for sure. But this is the hypothesis that I came up with as I was reading. God always treasured relationships with all of his people, based on his love and grace, and to each person who responds, and to every person who responds, this person is brought into his covenant of the day. If you just read through a few of these, I won't dwell on them, but God's purposes were expressed through Abraham, through Moses, God talked about his dwelling place on earth, and what it would look like. He said things about his, and I'll just pause there for a moment. He talked about his everlasting covenant that he made with Abraham. He talked to Moses, and before giving it, he says, I brought you to myself, and you will be my treasured possession. Dwelling place on earth, I will dwell with you, my people. Just flavors of what Jesus' laws. And then, you read through the prophets part of the Bible, you start to see something new taking place, and that is that the people are always failing him to keep up with what he had given them to understand and to do. And Isaiah, one example, what more could I have done for my vineyard? Hosea, I desire acknowledgement of me rather than sacrifice. And so we have this finish of the Old Testament that is talking about the Messiah who was to come and bring something new. The people have failed, and here is Jesus now at the Sermon on the Mount beginning to unfold what he wants in his new covenant with the people. Let's just turn to a few of the, we'll have to leave it there for now, but I'd like us to turn now to the specific words that are used in our chapters together. These were what would the people have in their minds as they listened to him. Abolish. To tear down or dismantle as a building. So that's the way that word was used commonly by the people for those kinds of things. To tear down or dismantle. As a metaphor, it meant something to dissolve or overthrow, as in rendering something ineffective or void, as in a marriage or as in a government. And I have a picture that I didn't take it, but it's the temple rubble when the temple actually was thrown down. He did not come to do that. He came to do other things, he was saying. We'll see that shortly. And then there's the word fulfill. You probably had enough fill, but never mind. I'll fill this morning. But there were two words used in this text just for your own care here. Sometimes they're used with separate words. The first one is the Greek word to make full or complete or bring to its intended meaning. And the second one used is to come into being or to happen. So Jesus came to tell us about the fullness of the law and prophets, not so much their specifics, but the fullness behind what he was telling them about the law and the prophets. And he started by saying, rather than abolishing them or nullifying them or tearing them down, Jesus was intending to bring out their true meaning and purpose and demonstrating their ultimate significance. And we'll leave it there for the moment. The next definition we want to look at, of course, is the word righteousness. And after a lot of trails of trying to follow this word through the scriptures, I'm going to draft this brief summary. The state of a person who is in conformity with God's standards, which includes being in right standing in the relationship with God and with his people. It encompasses both the state, describes the state, but it also describes the actions that flow from that state. And God is looking for both of these in your mind's hearts and in our mind's heart and actions as well. And then we must recognize when we're using these words, there's the complexity of understanding God as being absolute in all of these terms and how we are to be those things when we are just the human race. God is absolutely righteous in that he is the standard. He himself is the standard and is always the exemplar of what righteous looks like for us to model. Are you with me? As we study and grow closer and closer to God and Christ himself, we are to understand that he is demonstrating what righteousness looks like. He in himself was absolutely righteous, but he was also righteous in the way he dealt with the people that came in front of his way. I love this verse from Psalm 11, verse 7. The Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness, and the upright, those who are righteous, will see his face. So when we look at the chart of greatness of righteousness, draw yourself a mental chart, X and Y axis for the mathematically inclined, and you have at the top 100%. And as they look at our life, you can draw your graph a little bit differently, maybe up like this, but reaching always for that example of how our perfect God wants us to be. I just want to review quickly the ministry leading up to his sermon and summarize some of the people and their thoughts going into this sermon of his. John the Baptist shows up, and these people are thinking, forerunner of the Messiah? We thought we were expecting the Messiah himself. The temptation of Jesus and the calling of disciples. Say what? Why are the rabbis and the priests not being appointed and taught to do these things? I'm not giving you the answers here, but first miracle was there in John chapter 2. Say what? About clearing the temple. Do you have the authority to clear the temple of God? That's the high priest. What are you doing, God? What are you doing, Jesus? Nicodemus, John chapter 3. And these weren't just private conversations. They came out to people who would surely know what had already been done. The teacher in Israel, the main teacher in Israel Jesus met with. And what does born again really mean? Samaritan woman returned to Galilee where Jesus was ministering there. You can see the accusations. You went to Cana, the Canaanites, not the pure Jewish people. Hello? healing of the official's son. In Cana with a Roman official healing there, what's that about? And then healing at the booth of the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. Healing on the Sabbath. Let's turn to our scriptures then. The first part, I'm not going to reread these that we already have, but I just want to highlight with these definitions what he's saying. Something just happened somewhere along the way. I skipped a chart. Let's just leave that. I talked about holiness and perfection as compared to righteousness, but for the sake of time, I'll just leave that. So we're in verse 1. Next one's, there we are. Just listen to 4 points that Jesus makes in the first verse. Yes, I am bringing something new. Number 2 to the people. Stop presuming that I have come to do this. Stop presuming that I have come to destroy the law and the prophets. His third point is, I have come from heaven to fulfill. I have, with respect to the law, I want you to truly know not only what it says about who I am, but also what I desire of you at the 30,000 foot level. He's not talking about the jot and tittle of what you can eat and so on. He's talking about the moral and ethical parts of the law, and also more importantly, the principles that God brought in putting these things to place in the old. And yes, I am bringing something new. The prophets, what did they mainly say? They talked about the failures of the people, but they also talked about the coming of Jesus. My intention in giving the law is extremely important, and it will be there in every detail until I have completed my purposes. And that's a key thing to understand as we, some of us who are legalistically minded, well, what about keeping the Sabbath today? Hang on. What about this? What about that? Hang on. This is just the beginning of what Jesus is saying. But the principles of the law are going to continue until my work and all I came for was accomplished. And we'll come back to that in a moment. Verse 2. Anyone who breaks the least of these commandments, obviously this was, if you were one of the Pharisees, if you chose to be one of the Pharisees this morning, watch out. You might be encouraged at first, but didn't last long. He says, anyone who breaks the least and teaches the same, and so on. The kingdom of heaven is near, Jesus said. And he's also talked as well about what the character of a person in the kingdom looks like. We've talked about that in the last couple of sermons on the Beatitudes. What do they look like? And Jesus here talks about the importance of the law and greatness. And here's the difficulty. Greatness? How is that? What's he talking about here? And one thing, first of all, to help us understand, he's not talking about value in the eyes of man. He's not talking about political power. He's not talking about wealth. He's not talking about ancestry or peoplehood. I'm losing the words here a little bit. But then, what does Jesus value? He talks about the least and the great. The least are obviously those in his audience who would break the law, and worse still, teach others to break the law. That's what was going on in the Jewish leadership at the time. But greatness, what we want to strive for, is to be those who practice what Jesus was teaching and teach it on his behalf as we move forward. The third verse is also very important. He's encouraging the people who had traveled from afar, the crowds, the Pharisees and teachers, and the kingdom, that the kingdom is open to all who will respond to me. And that was his basic point. The kingdom of heaven is about righteous. You, the law, are not righteous. They are outside the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. They are not in there. They're not his. And what's important for us is to ensure that we are not just doing externals in our Christian walk. We're not just following things because we think they ought to be done. We're not trying to be legalistic about earning God's favor in subtle ways, even though we call ourselves Christians. We have our own body of influencers who tell us that you must do this or this is the Christian way. We have to be directly going to the Lord Himself for what He says in His Word through His Spirit and exemplify the character of those who are in the kingdom. And you can go back into the first few messages to look at in more detail what that looks like. I've got two slides here that I'm not going to go through, but I just want you to have them as a bit of a structure of thinking as you study yourselves, study about these things yourselves, to see the first one is about what the key verses and chapters that talk about the categories of law in the Old Testament, how they would have been seen by the people of the day, the Bible references, and then what did Jesus say? And this is the new that comes. The commandments must be fulfilled. He came as a ransom for many, as a fulfillment of sacrificial offerings. Civil and justice, equity things, he gave principles like of throughout the Gospels of what that meant, the way he talked about them throughout. The priesthood, we know that he said that one greater than the temple is the one who is before you. And ceremonial and purity laws, it's not what goes into, but what comes out of the heart and so on. So just a structure of thinking and study as to what Jesus meant in detail about laws and prophets and how he was fulfilling them while he was there and also endowed his followers afterwards to enlarge on them. And that's the second slide, and I'll leave that to you to study with some of the references that are there. Those are very quick summaries of those things, but just to steer us as to where Jesus was taking the people into the new covenant and how that fulfilled, that all fulfilled, what was promised in the coming of the Messiah. So here's our application question again. Am I becoming more righteous? This is not a set of rules to follow. This is an expression of who we ought to be day by day in our character, in our inner selves, and both individually and collectively. First thing we've covered already, recognize that the new covenant did not end with the New Testament. The new covenant is now. The kingdom is here, but it's not yet fully what God has promised. That's for a future period. And Dave J. talked a little bit about that last week. We are to treat every day as a journey with God, as our exemplar in Jesus, informed by His Spirit through His Word. And the third one is, evaluate every thought, every motive, every decision, every action, as how we in those things are aligned with the kingdom of heaven principles. And we'll be looking at those further in the weeks to come. And the final question, am I and are you truly a member of His kingdom? You have turned your heart to the Lord who has been seeking you. Turned your heart to Him as your Savior and Lord. Have you turned your heart to Him to have Him come into your life and be your guide, be your teacher, be the one you follow with every aspect of your life to bring glory to the one who loved us. Enough to die for us and enough to provide a salvation to us that is for now and for all eternity. So God bless us in consideration of His Word.
Dear Lord, I just pray that You are in our hearts, that our minds, our hearts, our souls are truly crowning You, Lord of all, and that we are pursuing that like Phil spoke on today, shooting for the 100, shooting for Your Son, that we resemble Him and become more like Him every day. Lord, that is on a human standard an impossible task, but may we continually seek it, Lord. And that's the heart of it, that we just chase after Your Son, chase after You, and just crown You in our hearts every day. And Lord, You are amazing and glorious. And we love You, and we thank You, and please be with us this week as we go forward, that You will help us with all the challenges we face. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you're in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.